gathered together today, but are able to connect by way of the live stream. Appreciate you making that effort. A lot of substitutions going on this morning, but it is if we do what we do from day as we need to do them. So appreciate John being able to fill in for with songs this morning. I was given a little more advance notice of David being out of town, so if you were expecting David this morning and just finding out that he is traveling, well, sorry, you do have me today. But again, we will continue on and hope to continue to bring glory to God in this service this morning. If you the lesson I am going to be bringing this morning is a fuller version of the short of a version that I'd given a little talk about some time back. Our opening text will be from Isaiah, but we will be dwelling a whole lot in Leviticus, particularly in chapter 23 here shortly. So if you do have your Bibles with you and like to follow along with where I'll be reading, we'll be beginning in Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, I'm going to read the first three verses of this chapter, where Isaiah has written the word of the Lord, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Now this is a section of Isaiah, is one in which the prophet here is giving us a glimpse of Israel's future, because Isaiah is preaching to a time when Israel is in captivity. They have been carried away. And this is now looking forward to that time of Israel's return, where they would be coming out of exile from Babylon. And we see in other places in this whole section, this particular section of Isaiah's message begins with chapter 60 of it and continues on through the end of his writing. And he also talks about, later in this writing, about a new heaven and a new earth that will be coming. And that may give you an idea of where this may be going a little bit. But Isaiah's words here, talking about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor in particular, this is, to the Hebrew mind, who understands the law of Moses, they would be recalling words that Moses delivered a few centuries back, when he was leading them out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness and had come to Sinai, and they were looking forward to a time when they would be able to enter into Canaan. And we start off with his words. And along the path, along through the wilderness, there is a rhythm being set by God for Israel. And one of the first things they do as they're coming out from Israel, the people have seen all the things that God has done in delivering them. They have seen the armies of Egypt swallowed into the Red Sea. And about a month passes, and they're complaining. And they're complaining that they have no food, they have no water, after seeing all the works of God, and they're going to Moses and saying, "Why have you brought us out in this place to kill us all?" But the point I would like to get to, this rhythm of life that God begins to set for Israel, if we look at chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, God provides for them this bread become from heaven. And for 6 days they are to gather in bread for their day to eat. And on the sixth day, they are to gather in a double portion because there would be none provided on that seventh day. And they were to not even go gather on the seventh day. And keep in mind, this is before God has given commandment, that fourth commandment in particular, that they should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He is setting a rhythm for them before they even get to Sinai. But it is a preview of that day, of that Sabbath day rest, while they are continuing on their journey. And so later, Exodus 20, they are finally at Sinai, and they are given the first 10 commandments, and then they are given other commandments and law to go along with that. And most of my focus at this point is going to be on Leviticus 23. If you haven't turned there already, you are invited to do so. And we're going to consider, in addition to these, the Sabbath day feast, we're going to consider other feasts that are given throughout the year. First of which, God talks about the Passover. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, Moses is passing on the word of the Lord, saying, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So we see here this first feast, the Passover feast, in their first month, on the 14th of the month. Now, and then immediately following that feast, on the 15th day of the month, we read of the same month as the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. "And for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And so from the 15th day of that first month for 7 days, which is effectively a Sabbath of Sabbath days rests, a Sabbath period. The next feast that is proclaimed is called the Feast of First Fruits, and we read of that beginning in verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he tells them that when they come into the land," so this is one in that promised land that they were to partake of, "and when the first fruit feast," this feast was to be done, was the Sabbath, that first Sabbath that follows the time of harvests. So after they harvest, bring in the harvest, that Sabbath that follows that harvest They are to hold a feast and offer up thanks to the Lord. In Leviticus 23:15, we read of another feast, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. It also becomes later known as the Feast of Pentecost. And it is implied, since it is to follow upon the heels of the Feast of the First Fruits, that this is also when they are in the land. And it became, in addition to later on the Greek word Pentecost, it became known in the land as the Feast of the Harvest. And it was to occur 50 days following the Sabbath of First Fruits Feast. Seven sevens they were to count off. So we have again a period, a Sabbath of Sabbaths. The next feast we read about is in Leviticus 23, verse 23. And it's called the Feast of Trumpets. And this was to be on the seventh month, on the first day of the month. And this was what now is called Rosh Hashanah, or is the Jewish New Year on their calendar. Also in this seventh month, right in the middle of the seventh month, beginning on the 10th day, is the day that is called the Day of Atonement, when the high priest offers up and goes into the most holy place to offer up atonement for the nation of Israel. And following the Day of Atonement, on the 15th day also of this seventh month, is what is called the Feast of Booths, or tents, when the people were to set up tents outside their homes, and they were to live in these tents to remember the journey upon which they had been on from Egypt to Canaan. And it again was to continue from the 15th day for 7 days, again a Sabbath period. And so if you've been keeping count of all these things, how many feasts throughout the year are there? Well, there's seven of them. And so, we see God's provision for the people of Israel seeking their hearts. That as they do go to these feasts, they are dedicating themselves and rededicating themselves continuously throughout the seasons of the year to remember various aspects of God's deliverance for them from Egypt as they come out from exile of Egypt into the land. There is another, but now we get to the one that Isaiah brings to mind. And in Leviticus 25, We're talking about what has come to be called the Sabbath year. And so like that rhythm that was being set forth on the road where they would go and gather for 6 days and on the seventh day they would have rest, similar to that, this Sabbath year they were to be sowing and reaping their crops. They were to be pruning and gathering from their vineyards for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, they were to give the land its rest. And in that year of rest, there was God told them that the land itself would provide food for them. So they would not have to work the land to be able to continue to eat from the land. And this calls to remembrance. Go back to Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, this Adam that we talked about and his wife, they are been provided a garden to work and to keep. And all the things that they had need of, God provided from the fruits of the trees and the seed of the plants that were around them. The land itself was providing the food which Adam and his wife were placed. And as we consider that Sabbath year, we also remember why it is that God set this rhythm in motion originally in Exodus 16. In verse 4, we look back and it says, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And we know they had problems with that. We read of that. And again, as we look in Leviticus 25, we now come look forward to that year that Isaiah said that would be to proclaim the Lord's favor. So we count off 7 years times seven more. And we're counting off 49 years, a Sabbath of Sabbath years. And so that 49th year would be year of rest for the land. And then that 50th year, the one that would be following right upon it, is called the year of Jubilee. And that 50th year, as we read in Leviticus 25, begins on that Day of Atonement. And like the seventh year of seven, there was to be no sowing again and no reaping. There was to be no pruning and gathering from their vineyards. So you've got 2 years here where they were to trust in what God would provide. There were some additional things that were provided for in this year of Jubilee, that all of Israel that had to, for whatever reason, sell their property, to sell themselves into servitude to their neighbor, if they were unable to redeem their land or redeem themselves before this year, they were redeemed by God's word in this year of Jubilee. Their land was returned to them. All debts were settled. All properties returned to their father's house. And if you think about that year, 49 years, 50th year, there is only really one time in a person's life that they might ever get to see this year come. And if they had, and can you, again, it requires a great deal of trust that God was going to provide for them, that they would remember what it was that God had done for them and delivering them from Egypt. And we look back and we read these things and we stand outside of that context and we understand the works that God has done, the plagues that came upon Egypt, the passing through the waters, where the waters were divided from the waters and the dry land appeared, where God stood between them and Egypt on one side and them on the other, providing light to them on the one side and darkness was on the other on land of Egypt. And we say, how could they possibly not trust in God? But they, like us, had the problem of being human. And so we see, this proclamation of the Lord's favor. And He has carried this thought forward. He's looking back into history, and He has seen that Israel has failed. And He has seen that there is no recorded evidence anywhere in Scripture or even in outside of what we have in the Bible that this Jubilee year was ever held. There was a proclamation made for it, but there is no evidence that it went through. So what was Isaiah looking forward to? He was looking forward to a time when they would come back from that exile in Babylon. He was looking forward to the time when we come to go through the 70 years of Babylon. And we see Daniel going to God in prayer and offering up a prayer of repentance of after that 70 years. But God had some interesting words, a response there. It's like He said, the time would continue. And even though and so we don't really see, even though we see people coming back, we see Israel coming back into the land. We see them rebuilding the temple under Ezra's guidance. We see them rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem under Nehemiah's guidance. But we still see that they are not a free people. We still see that they are not, that even though they're back in their land, they are not out of bondage from another nation. Our Bibles are a little unfortunate in the arrangements, but if you go back to a Hebrew Bible, you will find that the Chronicles bring an end to the Hebrew Bible instead of being situated in the middle. And I say that to say this, is because the person who wrote, or the chronicler who wrote the Chronicles, is looking at all these things with an eye toward history. And as he ends the writing of these Chronicles, he's looking at what Ezra and Nehemiah had done. And he's looking and he's seeing people back in the land and seeing them becoming profitable, and he's seeing crops growing again, and he's seeing commerce beginning. But he's seeing that the promise that was to be fulfilled is not being fulfilled here. And so the chronicler closes this book, closes the Hebrew Bible, closes with this question of like, of still looking, still searching for that time. And God's answer to Daniel some 400 years later. We come to the time of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has gone. He is beginning His ministry. And He is, there are some signs that He has given, but really His ministry is just beginning to get underway. And He comes to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on that Sabbath day, and He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And then, as they were looking at Him, He said something remarkable. He said, today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And Jesus is the one who came to preach to the poor. That is what He is saying. Jesus is the one who has come to heal the brokenhearted. That is what He is saying today has been fulfilled. He is the one who would deliver captives, who would bring sight to the blind, who would bring liberation to those who are oppressed. He was declaring the Jubilee year is being fulfilled in that day. And so we see Jesus' invitation. We see in His life the persecutions He went through and endured. We see the death that He endured. But we also see the resurrection and His proclamation here at the beginning that is cemented by His resurrection at the end of His time living on this earth, when He is resurrected to reign in His kingdom today. And His jubilee is an invitation to all who would hear Him. It is an invitation to reject the world of Genesis 3, where man has fallen into sin and has no hope under the sun. It is an invitation for us to restore in our hearts the world of Genesis 2, where we live in harmony with our God through the blood of our Lord Jesus. We are rejecting the daily toil of trying to survive, working the land where we are ground back into that dust from which we came, to enter in to that rest in the Sabbath, of that Sabbath's rest, as that thought is carried forward into the Hebrew letter, where the Hebrew writer talks about the promise of entering his rest still stands, so that we may fear lest any should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, they being the Hebrew Israel, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And we read in verse 9 of that same chapter, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rests from his works as God did from his. And that looks back again to that Genesis 2 time where God, man, animal, and land are all at peace with one another. They are all living in harmony, which is what that Jubilee year was to bring to their minds. That was the intent of the Jubilee year, was to show the harmony that could exist and should exist, was intended to exist by God's design between all these things. In one representative of one eternal day. Just as in Genesis 2, we see that seventh day. And that seventh day in Genesis 2, unlike all the others, did not have that evening-morning cycle noted in relation to it. And so Jesus was put to death. And he was resurrected. And he came forth from his tomb on that first day of the week. On that first day, the light came forth and shone on this earth. Just as on the first day in Genesis, the light brought forth. This first day that we gather together, when Jesus came forth from his tomb, he is signifying, in my mind, the beginning of a new week. A new week to anticipate that there is a seventh day rest that is coming. And that we are now in that week. And we look forward to that day when we can again, as the Hebrew writer says, enter in to that rest. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Because just as God said, I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, his word is true. Those of us who continue to walk in his law, walk in faith to him, have that hope of entering into that rest. But if you have not entered into that rest today, I invite you, as we stand and sing the song here shortly that John has prepared for us, to give consideration to your life, the things that you do in your life from day to day. Have you taken on the name of Jesus? Do you wear that name? And if you're not sure what it is, not sure about what you've been going on in your life, whether you have hope of that rest or not, I invite you to come this time, whether you're needed, whether you look to restore some things that are going on in your life that you want having trouble overcoming and want prayers of this congregation, or if it is, you said it is time. Now is time. I want to be part of that rest that is coming. Whatever your need at this moment, would you come now as we stand and sing this song? Thank you.